Alrighty, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come before your throne on your blessed Shabbat, and we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings of this week. We thank you, Father, that in a world that's in so much chaos, that you still are faithful to your people, that you still work with your people, Father. We thank you, Father, for your called out congregation that you've watched over the last 2,000 years. And now in these last days, Father, how you're enabling your people to finish the work you've given us. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon us. We ask you to bless all the people who will hear this message with us. And we just pray, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for your peace in this world and your kingdom to come as it is in heaven. And most of all, Father, we thank you for sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In his name, Yeshua Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay. Shabbat Shalom. And we are here for another Friday Bible study. So we left off last week with the Philadelphian. We went into in depth about Philadelphia. I'm not going to rehash that, but now we are up to Laodicean. I don't think I'm going to take as much time. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. If we finish, we'll continue and we'll start chapter 4. But I've done so many messages on the Laodicean, talked about it so much. And I'm going to go an overview, kind of give the big areas where the Laodicean needs help, but I don't want to belinger the point with it too much. So we'll see. We'll see how we go and where we take it from there. So Revelation 3 in verse 14 says, "To the messenger of the congregation of Laodicean write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim." So, wow, a lot in that verse right there. Now, this is the seventh congregation. We talked about this several weeks ago, how Yeshua has seven congregations that he's writing a message to. These are collective eras. So now we're in the seventh era, which is the era we're living in. So this is kind of where I always say in Israel, it's the only place on earth where the past meets the present and the future. And that's the same way here in this last message, because where every collective era, if we were going over it like my book, The Gates of Hell Will Not Prevail Against Her, we'd be going over the Ephesus congregation, who were the apostolic congregation. And then after that, you know, going into Smyrna with the great persecutions coming up to Constantine, and then getting into Pergamos where Constantine takes over. So you're going into progressive eras, and now we would be in Laodicean today, the era that we're into today. Also, as we're looking at it as seven messages, end time messages, and like I said, we had five, the first five, who you can see, some of them were literal congregations, like Thyatira, literally is about the Seventh-day Adventist. Sardis is literally about the Church of God. But now we come to Philadelphia, which is the spirit that we're trying to come out of the other congregations into the spirit of Philadelphia and keep it, because there could be many, like I said in the last message, from the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem that I do believe were Philadelphians or have the spirit of Philadelphian right now, but you could lose that. It's not something like a degree or, you know, that you're getting. It's a spirit that you have to hold on to. But now Laodicea is also a spirit. So these are the two end time spirits. And face it, the spirit of Philadelphia is much, much, much less in this world than the spirit of Laodicea. Laodicea means ruled by the people. And we're actually seeing this. I said in the sense of an era, it's kind of ironic because coming from the Church of God, the Church of God used to teach that they were the Philadelphia church, that it wasn't a spirit of Philadelphia that any part of Yeshua's remnant should be striving for, but that the Church of God was literally the Philadelphia era, and that as long as you belonged to that congregation, you were a Philadelphian, which is absolutely absurd, especially when you look at what that congregation did. But if anything, they were more of the Laodiceans than the Philadelphians. And the Laodiceans thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And that was certainly the Church of God, when in reality they were poor, blind, miserable, and naked. But in my book, I say I believe the Laodicean era, from an era, started probably in the year 1901, because that was the first time ever in 1900 years, just about, of Yeshua's congregation, where The Church of God Seventh Day under Andrew Duggar Incorporated. And what does incorporation mean? Incorporating means that it comes from the word corpus, which is a corpse, a dead person. It's an entity that doesn't exist. And when you incorporate, what you're doing is you're making a new entity that doesn't exist. So that's why, like in a business, you incorporate a business, right? You're creating something new, a new business that didn't exist before. But when you incorporate a congregation, what you're literally doing is you're taking the congregation of Yeshua, in that case, at that time, the Church of God, and they're incorporating it with a government that's at the exact time that Darwinism and Freudism and all of these things are starting to preach in the early 1900s. Of a creation without a creator and all these things that were coming from there. And wow, if there was ever a time not to incorporate. And I say, when you think about the Waldenses and the Paulicians and all of the congregation in the wilderness, literally they'd be rolling over in their graves when they fought for their life, and many, many millions of them gave their life to stay separate from the state, you know, the state government that was persecuting them. And to think that a true part of Yeshua's congregation would actually incorporate with the government and come under the auspices of the government rules. For what? For simply 501(c) tax-exempt status, so that when people give donations to their congregation, they can write it off on their taxes. We're not 501(c). So anybody that would donate to us, you couldn't write it off on your taxes, but so be it. When you tithe, it's not to get tax write-offs or anything else. But this is the beginning of the Laodicean era. So it's not something that's new. This is something that's more than 100 years old. And in our lifetime, everyone who would be hearing this, I don't think there's anyone hearing this that's more than 120 years old. Everybody in our lifetime has been part of the Laodicean era. And the problem with the Laodicean era is that since the vast majority of the people in the world, and particularly in the last 10 to 20 years, right, that we see revolutions starting everywhere, right? You see what happens. Something comes up and people don't like it. It's in recent weeks, it's in America, right? There's a shooting at a school. We don't want shootings. And what's going to happen? We're going to take to the streets. We're going to protest. We're going to mob. Praise Yahweh. I don't think there was too much violence in these recent protests on the gun, against gun violence. But a lot of times there is. And not just in the United States, but all over the world. You had the Arab Spring. You had all this stuff going on in Syria and Egypt. And absolute violence of people protesting against government, right? And we say Yahweh's congregation and Yahweh's way, not just his congregation, but his kingdom is a kingdom of judicial order. Which means when the kingdom of Yahweh comes, and I've talked about this many times, but it's all throughout the Bible, it will be a real kingdom. It's going to start in Jerusalem. That's the headquarters where Yeshua will be reigning from. He will have a cabinet of ministers. He'll have a health minister. He'll have a finance minister. He'll have a foreign minister. He'll have all ministers that we're going to be part of this cabinet of ministers going throughout the world and re-educating people, re-educating them through the Torah on how to live properly, how to raise their children properly, how to eat properly, how to worship Yahweh properly. Everything that the world rejected in the Garden of Eden. But the Laodicean era is 100% opposite of that. The Laodicean era is ruled by the people. We don't want Yahweh. We don't want Yahweh's ways. We don't want elders. We don't want ministers. We want none of it. Each of us is going to decide for ourselves. And if you don't like it, we're going to take you down. And that's what it is. It's scary out there and it's shocking. And that's why in the Laodicean era, it's so much more important for the brethren to be coming out of that. And praise Yahweh, like I said, the last couple of years coming up with the kibbutz movement, that our people worldwide can start collectively coming together as a people. Because I say this, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And if you're in the world and you're dealing with people in the world every day and going through this, even if you don't believe in it, it's affecting you. It's affecting you big time. And as human beings, we tend to look at, even with the spirit of Yahweh, that, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the world. Well, oh, I know this is bad. I'm not as bad as they are. And yet, particularly in Western society, to be honest, you see believers are no different than the world, really. If you look at statistics, right, statistics for divorce, statistics for remarriage, statistics for all the statistics within Christianity, and I know Christianity is not the true believers, but they still say they believe in the Bible, the statistics are as high or higher than the world for all of these things. So when we're looking at society and we're saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as them, and yet you still see believers that are on Facebook, that are on Twitter, that are on social media, that are involved with the internet and everything going on in the world as much as anything else, still going to movies, many times believers even going to R-rated movies, movies with cursing, movies with adultery, and watching these things on their TVs or in their video players or whatever. And this is all part of the Laodicean era. This is it's an unbelievable era. You know, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And before the last just 10 to 20 years, not that long ago, before the last 10 to 20 years, if you were not part of an organized congregation, I don't care what you are, you could have been Catholic, Protestant, Seventh-day Adventist, part of Yahweh's true congregation, it doesn't matter where you are, if you were not part of an organized congregation, you were looked at as being outside the norm, of being ostracated, or ostracized rather. And people didn't accept that, right? People didn't accept, like if you went up to somebody 20 years ago and just said, hey, come to my house for a Bible study, and they'd think, well, what congregation? I don't belong to any congregation. I just look it up myself. They'd be thinking, let me stay away from this guy. And yet today, that's exactly the norm. The norm is, and like I said, it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic, Protestant, Seventh-day Adventist, true congregation, it doesn't matter what you are. It is people thinking with the Laodicean spirit that you don't have to be part of any kind of organized religion. And when I do part six of the gateways, and it's going to be like a compiling of the five gateways together with explaining about keys, like keys to the kingdom, the gateways or keys, and putting it together, I'm going to talk about this. You know, that this idea that Satan has put in the people that you don't need ministers, you don't need elders, you don't need a congregation anymore, that everybody could just decide for themselves what's best for them, what their doctrine is. And since there's the internet, I could watch anything I want on the internet. I can go to YouTube. I can go to conferences that they have, that you don't have to join anything. And it's the whole concept now that the Laodicean era is full blown. And it's only been in the last, like I said, 10 to 20 years maximum that this stuff has really been happening. And it's absolutely scary. But this is the worst, because we're going to see here, it is part of Yeshua's true congregation. Technically, you know, technically they may have been baptized by a true elder of Yahweh. Technically, they may have once belonged to a true remnant of Yeshua's congregation. But the Laodicean attitude and the people that have joined the Laodicean congregation could not be further from the spirit of Yeshua and the spirit of the true congregation than you could find. And the key is for people, no matter what you feel, you may feel like, wow, maybe I'm a little bit on the emphasis side. Maybe I've lost my first love a little bit. I want to get back. Maybe you have that Pergamos spirit where you've been blending a little bit of paganism in with your belief and you want to change there. Or maybe Sardis, you feel like, oh, I've been spiritually dead, but I want to. Everyone's striving that Philadelphia spirit. And if you ever want to strive for the Philadelphia spirit, you have to 100%. You have to stay away from Laodiceans, because the Laodicean will pull you down. And the Laodicean, you can't get through. We're going to see here. Because they never think that there's anything they're doing wrong or they need to change. They only see the problems with you, but they can't see the problems with themselves. So here it is. Says the Amen, very interesting. Sometimes people say, that's a pagan word. It comes from Amenhotep, and it's absolutely ridiculous because it comes from the Hebrew word for faithful. You know, the word Amen, Amena, and the faithful true witness. So that's why the word is probably used there, because it's kind of a play on words, which shows you it had to be written in Aramaic to begin with. If you look at the syntax of how this is written, and the head of the head of the creation of Elohim. Some people look at this verse and think that it shows that Yeshua is a created being. It couldn't be further of the truth, because whether you're looking in the Aramaic or the Greek, that word, it's not the beginning of the creation, meaningly he's the first of creation, but it's literally the head, and it means like the chief or the owner of, the power of, that he's the one who's powering creation. He's the chief of the creation. He's the leader of it. He's the... And why does it say that? Because we know. We know from Genesis 1, in the beginning when Elohim created, and when you put that together with John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, the Word was Elohim, and nothing was created without him, right? So we see that Yeshua was the chief of this creation. He was the one, the Father gave the commands, and he was the one who put it all into effect. But it has nothing to do with him being created. It's not what the verse is saying whatsoever. But he is the power of the creation, the head of the creation, the one who implemented the creation. That's what the verse is saying. And then verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. I don't think for a message to people that are supposed to be part of the true remnant of Yeshua, you could get something that is more vile coming from him. I mean, can you imagine? You look, and like I said, you have seven messages, right? A message for Yeshua to you. There's seven of them here. Only Philadelphia has no rebuke to them. And is only encouraged. Every other one in Smyrna, you know, doesn't really have a rebuke, but it's a martyrism that's coming there. They're going through martyrism and torturing, so I certainly wouldn't want to be striving to be a Smyrnan. But the other five, clearly, as we said, every single one says, unless you repent, this is going to happen. So Yeshua is giving encouraging and uplifting words to them. But each one is, if you don't repent, you're not even going to be in his kingdom. You don't see that with Laodicean. Laodicean is not saying, okay, you're doing some good things, but... No, Laodicean is saying, wow, how on earth did you get this far off the truth? You're filled with pride, you're filled with arrogancy. And there's a big rebuke coming later, but he starts out by saying, you're neither hot nor cold. And I'll read our study note here, that it says... Cold water is useful to quench one's thirst, where hot water is useful in bathing and warming one with tea, etc. However, lukewarm water is only good for one thing, inducing vomiting. So you see that naturally there's hot springs. You know, you can go to hot springs and they're medicinal, where you could use them for healing. They're good for your bones and your aches and all that kind of stuff. There's hot water, like I said, for things like tea, hot soup to warm you up. And then there's cold water. You know, there's springs that are cold. And when you come in from a hot day, it's 100 degrees out there, and you come in and you want a nice cold glass of water. So there are properties that are positive to both cold water and hot water. There really is nothing that you can do with lukewarm water except induce vomiting, you know, which isn't something I think that people normally want to do unless you ate something maybe bad or whatever. But can you imagine that the creator of the universe is here saying this? See, these people, they're not hot nor cold, which means they're not fervent, you know, they're not fervent in anything. They're lukewarm. So here it is, like when you see the things going on in the world, and you see the abortions that are going on, and you see the wars that are going on. You look at Syria, where hundreds of thousands of people have been killed, displaced. You see all these horrible things going on. And people are zealous, they're fervent because these horrible things are happening, and you're praying with fervency, Father, please bring your kingdom, stop this. But the Laodicean, it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. So it doesn't matter whether... You know, it's somebody who is, you know, maybe keeping Christmas with their family, which is pagan and violating Yahweh's word there. It doesn't matter where it's maybe somebody who is working on Shabbat. Maybe they're cleaning dishes and doing physical work on Shabbat that they shouldn't be. The Laodicean is, it's no big deal either way. The Laodicean thinks he's so far up and above things that none of these things matter. He's neither hot nor cold. And that's the one thing, you know, to Yahweh, because you could also look at this as hot being fervent and zealous, right? And cold being somebody that hasn't been called yet. So somebody that is completely cold, he hasn't been called yet, will be much more fervent when he's called than somebody who is lukewarm. And to give an example, like I said, in the world we live in today, if you go back 20 years ago, most of the people that were being called from pagan Christianity. I know I was called from pagan Christianity. So when I came into the truth, I started from ground zero. I knew I have to change everything. So from day one, it was, man, these guys are Yahweh's elders. They're ordained. They've been there 20, 30 years. I don't know anything. I got to learn from these people because I'm starting from zero. Today, with the Messianic movement and people, like I said, the Laodicean era, where people are looking out for themselves with knowledge and going in the internet and all these things, when you have a lot of people coming into your congregation, they're coming at being like lukewarm because they're not coming thinking that they need to change, that they need that, like, wow, I'm coming into the truth. There might be one thing that they like about your ministry. Maybe they like the fact that we're in Israel and we're doing work from Israel. Maybe they like the fact that what I'm saying on the Temple Mount, that the Temple Mount's in the wrong place. It could be any minor little thing, and that's why they're coming. That's why they want to come to the feast with you. That's why they want to become part of your congregation. Yet they want to bring all their baggage. They still want to believe in false tongues, you know, that this falling on the ground and barking like a dog or that's somehow the Holy Spirit, you know. And they don't want to give up the Laodicean spirit that comes along with it. And it's a problem. It's a problem because it's a defilement that comes in the congregation. But this is why Yahweh is saying, or Yeshua's message to them is saying, they're not cold nor hot. They're not cold nor hot because it's much easier to take someone who's coming from Christianity or Catholicism that's starting from scratch and teach them because they're going to listen than take somebody who may be Messianic or wherever they were, Seventh-day Adventist, and they're not really willing to change. He says, but because they're lukewarm, he's about to vomit them out of his mouth. 1 Kings 18:21, because, you know, Eliyahu the prophet dealt with this many, many moons ago. And when he was fighting the priests of Baal, right, what happens? I'll read one verse here. And Eliyahu came near to all the people and said, until when are you limping over two opinions, right? They're limping. They're not fervent on one side. They're not fervent on the other side, right? Today we'll worship Baal. Tomorrow we'll worship Yahweh. And believe it or not, there's a lot in the Messianic movement that do that. They claim they keep the Sabbath, or they'll go to conferences on the Sabbath or Sabbath service, and then they'll go to Sunday. We've had people tell us that, well, for my children don't have friends, so we go to Sunday service for friends. It's like, wow, you can't get more Laodicean than that. Eliyahu came near all the people and said, until when will you be limping over two opinions? If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Right? They're lukewarm. So even then, they're not going to answer because they're lukewarm. You know, that's the way they are. But this is the Laodicean. The Laodicean, and part of the reason is because we're going to see in the next verse, because you say, this is what the Laodicean is saying, no, this isn't me. No, Don, you got this wrong. That's not me. They're saying, because I am rich, and I'm made rich, and I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are really, what they are, is miserable, a wanderer, and poor, and blind, and naked? So here's the crux of the problem with the Laodicean. He can't see it. We've been going over in every single message. What do I read at the end of every message? For those that have eyes to see, right? Ears to hear and eyes to see. The Laodicean doesn't have eyes to see. He can't see it. You know what he can see? He can see your sin. And he can see my sin. Certainly can see my sin. But the Laodicean can't see his own sin. And if you try to bring up the Laodicean sin to him, He's going to say, no, no way. You know why? He doesn't need anything. And I say, you ever try to give something to someone who doesn't need anything? You know, there's times with us, you want to help somebody. You want to be kind. You want to give. But when someone doesn't need anything, oh, no. There's people that are like that. They want to give and give and give, but they will not take so much as a piece of fruit off you because they don't want to feel emboldened to you. So this is the Laodicean, because it's very interesting that he says, because you say, I am rich and I am made rich, you see. They're not saying I'm rich because Yahweh blessed me. It's not the Abraham syndrome that, you know what? Yahweh blessed me with all these things. Praise Yahweh. No, they're saying I am rich because I'm made rich. I've literally had people in the USA tell me that when I tell them about the brethren in Africa and the brethren in Asia, the poor people, the third world people, they say, yeah, but that's okay for them. What do you mean that's okay for them? Well, they've always lived that way. That's okay for them. You know, it's the whole rapture theory, right? Why is there going to be a rapture? Because it doesn't matter that a believer, mostly in the third world, in Muslim countries, are dying every 9 minutes. But when it comes to America, then, oh, no way, it will never happen. We're going to be raptured up to heaven. It's the Laodicean spirit. They're saying they're rich and they're made rich. See, they made themselves. They have a righteousness, a self-righteousness that's above Yahweh's righteousness. Because you know what? Yahweh says that we shall be modest. But the Laodicean, they're going to tell you exactly what modesty means. And they're going to let you know if they think that you're shirt isn't long enough, or your skirt isn't long enough, or whatever it is that they don't like, or maybe they don't like the color you're wearing, or maybe they don't think your hair is as long as it should be, or whatever it is that they're thinking, they're going to let you know, and you know what? They're right. There's no way they're not right, because that's what Scripture says, right? They're rich, and they made rich, and they have need of nothing. So don't try to tell me I'm not right, because I don't need anything. I have it already. I've already have it. And it happens a lot of times. You don't know how many times through the years that, you know, I'll be contacting when I'm contacting my dad in the States, and they'll say, somebody's trying to contact you. No, I don't know who this person is. Oh, well, they really got to get in touch with you. And you wind up getting in touch with this person. And the only thing you got through is, hello. After that, they talk for 45 minutes to an hour and never had a question, never wanted your advice, never. And you wonder, why did they have to get in touch with me? Because they wanted to tell you what they thought. And literally, I could have went to sleep and taken a 45-minute hour nap and then woke up, and they wouldn't have known it. You know, probably wouldn't even have heard me snoring. But it's just the way that some people are. Because they don't need nothing. They know. They know what it is. And that's why it is such a waste of time, social media and the internet age. And I realized this years and years ago. This isn't something new. When the internet was just starting in the late 1990s, and as Church of God was falling apart, and at first I was on some social media. I forget what they were. They were forums or whatever. I don't think they called them blogs back then. Because this Church of God is falling apart, I'm trying to find out what's going on. I think I'm going to stand up for the truth, right? So somebody's writing why the Torah is done away with, or why the Sabbath's done away with. And I would sit there for sometimes 6 and 7 hours putting together a 7-page or 10-page response. This is good. Look at all the scriptures. This will turn their heart. They don't even read it. They write something. They have an answer to you before you answer them, because they don't want to hear what you have to say, and they're not looking for the truth. So this is why I say it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time, whether it's going over what the right name of Yahweh is, or the rotating moon, you know, or now the flat earth. All they're trying to do is waste your time, but it's the Laodicean spirit. They're not looking for truth. They're not looking for truth. So some of these things... it took me years to come up with a message for the lunar Sabbath, because I thought it was actually only lunatics that would believe it. But when I found out how many people were actually believing it, I said, wow, I got to do this. And I proved it. Very easily, you could prove it's impossible according to Scripture and in the Hebrew language that you can come up with that. But you're not going to change. You're not going to change the Laodicean on that. There was a person came up to me one time at a meeting a few years ago, a husband and a wife. The wife did most of the talking, which right off the bat tells you there's got to be a problem here. You know, the priest, the family is kind of being quiet while the woman is asking all the questions. But anyway, I didn't know who they were. I never met them. And of course, they start out and say, oh, we love your teachings. And we know that you're a man of Elohim. And if you were wrong on something, would you change? Well, that's a kind of a crazy question to ask. And of course, if you're wrong on something, you're going to change. I said, but before we even get into the subject, if you're wrong, would you be willing to change? So let's lay it all out. Neither of us will be offended. Let's just pull out the Bible, whatever it's going to be. You give me your scriptures, and if I'm wrong, I'll change. But if I'm not wrong, and I can show you where you're wrong, will you change? Well, they were both quiet. They never answered. And the topic was the deity of Yeshua. You know, is Yeshua Elohim, and did he pre-exist? And they went to one or two scriptures in Isaiah that they were misquoting, where Yahweh says, I alone, and it's not meaning that there's only Yahweh. It's meaning all life comes from him. And then I went to, 40, 50, 60, I don't remember how many scriptures altogether, scripture after scripture after scripture, clearly showing Yeshua pre-existed, Yeshua is not the Father, and Yeshua is eternal, he's Elohim. And then at the end of it, I said, now that I showed you, you're wrong. Are you going to change? And they just turned around, put their heads down, and walked away. It's the Laodicean spirit. You can't fight it. And people that want to be part of it, there's people out there that whether they leave your congregation or sometimes they never join a congregation, you know, like I said, it's in the millions now. This movement is in the millions of people who claim to be Sabbath keepers, Torah observant people. Many of them also use the names, either Yahweh or now they're using the false name that they're getting. But they've never joined a congregation. They won't join a congregation, and they're Laodiceans. And that's why I say for the people of Yahweh, you don't want that Laodicean spirit to infect you. If people want to go that way, you know, you just got to let them go that way. But we need to stay sanctified. The way to fight the Laodicean spirit is to simply abstain from it. Have nothing to do with it. Don't intermingle. If you're intermingle, if you go to some of their conferences, if you try to do this, what you're doing is you're legitimizing the Laodicean spirit that it's okay. And once you do that, wow, now it's the normalcy bias. Now, because it's already normal. The Laodicean spirit is already normal, and they don't see that instead of being rich, right, that instead they're miserable, they're a wanderer, they're poor, they're blind and naked. And most of these people aren't happy. The ones who come and visit us at a feast or something, they're usually some of the most unhappy people you ever want to meet. They're usually all focused on themselves and their own problems and these things. And why do they love our congregation? Because our people aren't like that. Because our people really are loving and caring and outgoing. And they're trying. They're trying. But it's not something that it's not a pill you take to be that way. You have to leave the world to be that way. You have to surrender to Yahweh. You have to stop always being focused on yourself and stop thinking that your way is always the only right way, the self-righteous way of the Laodicean. So they're miserable. They're a wanderer. Like I said, they can't plant themselves anywhere. You know, they can't plant themselves anywhere. They're a wanderer. And they're poor and blind and naked. So, very interesting. When we were going over the message to Smyrna, right? Chapter 2, Revelation 2 and chapter 9. He says, I know your works in the affliction and the poverty, right? So the Smyrnans are third world people. They're people that haven't had a good life. They're not very rich. But he says, but you are rich. I know your works and the affliction of poverty, but you are rich. They're opposite of the Laodicean. The Smyrnan and the Laodicean are complete opposite. One is physically poor and going through affliction, but spiritually they are rich, right? And the other one here, the Laodicean, is physically rich. They have a lot of physical mammon in their life, which is not always a blessing. Some people think that's a sign of a blessing to have physical things. No, because with every physical thing, sometimes it comes maintenance to those things. It comes worrying over those things, you know, worrying about losing your money or this and that. And physical materialism can be a blessing, but it's not always a blessing. So, they're miserable, they're a wanderer, they're poor, and blind and naked, like I said. They don't have eyes to see. You can't get through to a Laodicean, you're not going to work. You know, there are a few of them, because if there wasn't, the message wouldn't be for them to repent. But there, I have seen a few Laodiceans through the years that on their own, there's somehow they see it on their own and they do change, but very, very few. And the last part is they're naked, right? They're naked. What does that mean? It means they have no covering. Genesis 3 and verse 7. Where does this come from? Genesis 3 and verse 7. And this is where, remember, the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field, right? And he's coming to the woman. Didn't Elohim say you could eat of every tree of the garden? And then she said, no, he said, if we eat of this tree, we'll die. And then the serpent saying, no, you won't die. And what happens? The woman sees that it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. It's all through the lust of the flesh, you know, and the pride of life. And what does she do? She eats. And verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. They knew that they were naked, right? Why did they know that they were naked? Because they lost their covering. Because up until that point, Yahweh was their covering. Because as long as they were surrendering to Yahweh, and they were part of what he was doing, they were under his covering. They were part of what he was doing. But what happened? They lost that covering once they became naked. And that's why the Laodicean is miserable, wanderer, poor, and blind, and naked. They were exposed. They were exposed. So we see that this is what happened, and this is what the Laodicean does. The Laodicean doesn't have a covering, and he's exposed to the world. But because they think that they're so spiritual, and they think that they're so self-righteous, and they think that, you know, Yahweh is working with them, when really he isn't. You know, like I said, whether it's the false tongues or you know, other things, it's that self-righteousness that people think, you know, that they're going to hear the voice of Yahweh. Nobody's ever going to tell me that I'm not. Well, then why are they so miserable and poor and blind and naked if that's the case? Because the Spirit of Yahweh doesn't have that. So this is what's going on there. Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be broken. And that's why I say, you're not going to change the Laodicean, because they don't need anything. They're not looking for anything. So you might be thinking, oh, well, I want to help them, but you can't help somebody that doesn't think they need help. It's that simple. You know, so if Yahweh can't break them, you certainly can't break them. But I could say this much. If you befriend a Laodicean, you know, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. The only thing that I've seen is people fall away by befriending Laodiceans, not pulling the Laodicean the other way. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich and I have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? I'll read our note here. It says, the Laodicean, due to his physical life of money and pleasures, is blinded to his spiritual condition of being void of the Holy Spirit and not having any congregational roots, but simply wandering from meeting place to meeting place and never being spiritually fulfilled or satisfied. The most dangerous aspect of the Laodicean is that because they think they are so spiritually superior and cannot see their miserable spiritual state, they refuse to take any correction and will not repent. Sadly, this describes much of Western society today. I want to read you a quote here from Matthew Henry's commentary on this. I thought it was kind of interesting that he says, perhaps they were well provided for as to their physical bodies, and this made them overlook the necessities of their souls. Or they thought themselves well furnished in their souls. They had learning, but they took it for religion. They had gifts, and they took them for grace. They had wit, and they took that for true wisdom. They had ordinances, and they took up with them instead of the Elohim of ordinances. So you see that they it's like having a form of righteousness but denying the power thereof. Because they're thinking that because they have knowledge, that somehow knowledge is replacing the spiritual meaning that's behind it, right? So what's all the knowledge in the world? Like the Apostle Paul says, if I have all knowledge, you know, and all prophecies, but I have not love, it means nothing. So what good is it to know all the knowledge and to be able to memorize all 24 lessons and all of the doctrine if you're not changing in your character? If you're not literally looking at these things inside and seeing where you need to change and becoming more humble, becoming more submissive, becoming more loving and caring and growing in the nine fruits of the Spirit, what good is any of the knowledge? What good does it mean? You know, and like it says, they had gifts, but they took them for grace. The fact that you might be gifted with something is not Yahweh's grace. They can be connected, but not if you take the gift for itself. If you make the gift as a means for the end, right? It's not, or the end of itself. The gift is a means to get to the end. It's not the end of itself. So there's people that could be very gifted, but the gift is to lead you to His grace. The gift is not Yahweh's grace. Verse 18. So now comes Yeshua's rebuke. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold having been fired by fire. Right? The baptism of fire. That's what we're talking about this year. That's what we're going over. The changing. The real changing. And again, there's times that people will write me and they'll ask me, Do I see any problems in them, or can I give them some correction? And you know that they're willing to take it. And, but that's not for me. If I see something in that's wrong, of course I'll bring it up. The same way I would hope somebody would bring it up to me if they saw something that I was doing wrong. But at the same rate, each of us has to look in our own life. It's not for somebody else to be digging into your life saying where you're wrong. You have to look in your life and you have to see where you're changing. And that's where constant prayer to Yahweh every day in reading the scriptures, that He's going to open up your mind to what you need to change from. And that's why we have to focus on the nine fruits of the Spirit. We have to focus on real repentance. And the Spirit of Yahweh will lead you to that. But if you're a Laodicean, you're never looking for that. You're never looking to where you're wrong. You're never looking to how you can do better. And not only that, you're offended all the time. You know, like I said, somebody looked at me the wrong way. Someone said hello to him before they said hello to me. Somebody did. It's all of these false perceptions in our mind that only bring more self-righteousness instead of actually humbly looking at where I need to change. So that's the baptism of fire that each of us is going to have to go through in a different way. I advise you to buy from me gold having been fired by fire, that you may be rich. So they're not rich. The fact that they have physical mammon has been a curse. And I see that. I see it in Western society, and particularly in USA. I'm telling you, having a lot of physical things is not helping the people there. Not whatsoever. And I know in my own personal life, and not everybody goes through the same testimony, but I know in my life, it wasn't until all those things were wiped away physically that I even started to grow in faith. Yahweh had to take those things away. I didn't realize how much I was putting trust in the physical things because they just happened to be there. But when Yahweh took them away, that's when really the grace started. So I advise you to buy from me gold having been fired by fire. And again, what do we always say with gold? If you put something into a furnace, it has to be something precious. You put plastic, you put wood, you put something like that into a furnace, it's not going to last because it's not precious. But gold, you could take gold that might have spots on it, might have different imperfections, but when you put in the fire, it's going to come out brighter, it's going to come out purified. That you may be rich, really rich, spiritually rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, and your shame and nakedness may not be revealed. So that's the point, that they have to, their nakedness, they don't even realize that they're naked, but they are naked, and they need to get the white garments, like it talks about all of us getting in Revelation 19, the bride of Messiah has made herself ready, and she has gotten every spot and wrinkle out of those garments, that you may be clothed, and your shame and nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Wow. You know, I've been telling this story in Papua New Guinea, how two people that were completely blind there and were prayed for, and they got their eyesight back. And what a miracle. You know, like I said, where do you see that? Except in the pages of the Bible, where do you see somebody being prayed for and getting their eyesight back? If that's not proof, you know, where Yahweh is working, because I know I can't do that. I know other elders can't do that. I know no human being can do that. Only Yahweh can give somebody their eyesight back, and other miracles that also happen in Papua New Guinea. But you know what? When I look at this, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, I realize that as great as a miracle that is, that's not going to get you eternal life. What's going to get you eternal life is you need spiritual eyes. You need eyes to see, because you could have 20/20 physical eyesight, but if you're a Laodicean, you're blind. You're blind. You're not seeing anything, no matter what's being said to you. It's nothing gets through, you know? And there's times I've counseled with Laodiceans for an hour, and you're trying to tell them how to be positive, how to get their focus, how to change. And the one thing I learned, you know, I'm a good coach, and I could help people if you follow the instructions I give you. But if you're not willing to follow the instructions I give you, there's nothing I can do for you. There's no magic pill. No. If you're going to change, you have to follow and change. You have to do it. And unless you're willing to do it yourself, nobody can do it for you. I can teach you. I can help you. I can encourage you. But at the other end of the stick, if people are only going to come back with excuses and this, there's nothing you can do for that person. There's absolutely nothing you can do. And it's sad, because the reality of it is Yahweh has given us means to change by His Spirit if we're only willing to. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Wow, heavy verse. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chastise or chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Proverbs 3:12. For whom Yahweh loves, He corrects, even as a father corrects the son with whom He is pleased. So, in the times we're living in, it is all of us. All of us have to look. There's nobody out there, like I said right now, that doesn't have something he has to change in. We all have to work on it. And you think about it, you know, we're in these last few days and months and last few short years until Yeshua will literally be living in Jerusalem, till the kingdom of Yahweh will be here, till we'll be changed from these mortal bodies into glorified spiritual bodies. And it's so close. You know, time is going so fast, and it's only a couple of short years away. And unless, though, we are zealous and repent and change the things we have to change, we are not going to be there. Yahweh is not going to take a bunch of rebels, self-righteous people into His kingdom and give eternal life to, that are going to become, you know, thousands and thousands of Satan and the devils. Yahweh is not going to do that. And that's why we have to choose life. We have to choose repentance. We have to choose change. And we have to follow. We have to follow. That's why Yahweh has a congregation. That's why it says He puts elders in the congregation for the betterment of the people, to bring the doctrine and to help them change. But if people have a spirit of Laodicea that they feel they can do it on their own, wow. Because I don't believe any Laodicean will make it in the end. I think some of them may change, praise Yahweh. But I don't see how anybody, it's hard enough when you have the congregation and you have leaders and elders and supporters and friends behind you. But for somebody to think that they could be out there on their own with nothing, I don't see how anybody, a Laodicean mindset, will ever make it. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him and I will dine with him and he with me." So, wow, here it is, Yeshua. So it's, even though it's the worst message, even though they have the worst character, even though very, very few will change, it's still very positive here that Yeshua is standing there. All they have to do is open the door. But you know something? There's a time where that opportunity will be over. You know, I always say, what happens when Yahweh gives you enough rope and stretches and stretches and stretches, and you're not changing and you're not repenting? What does He do when He stretched it as far as He can stretch it? He stretches it a little bit more. But then there's a point where the rope gets cut. There's a point where there's no more to stretch it. And when you look at Matthew 25, because it's very interesting how he says he's standing at the door and he's waiting for them to open, right? And yet in Matthew 25, look what happens. Matthew 25 says, "And the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who, taking their lamps, went out of a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those being foolish, taking their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom, delaying, all nodded and slept. And at midnight a cry occurred, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins were aroused and prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself.' But they going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those ready went into him, into the wedding feast, and the door was shut." Right? So just like we're seeing here, Yeshua is saying, verse 20 of Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." But over here in Matthew 25, back to there, after the door shut, verse 11, "And afterwards the rest of the virgins also came, saying, 'Master, Master, open to us.' But answering, he, Yeshua, said, 'Truly I say, I do not know you. Therefore be alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." So again, right now, yes, right now, Yahweh hasn't completely cut it off. Right now, you can repent. Right now, you can change. But unfortunately, most people just don't. The day goes in the day and into the week and week in the month and month in the year. And people just don't change. It's unfortunate. And somehow, I don't know if they think it's just going to happen, but you have to work on it. It's something you have to work on. And look, if you do, Yeshua will open them and dine with them. "The one overcoming, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne." Wow, what a great way to end the message to Laodicea, and with such great encouragement, if they only will open their eyes to see. "The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregation." So the same thing, that we end with that there. So, a really, really heavy message. And like I said, we're in the Laodicean era. Most people are Laodiceans. So what I would think, and I think to myself, even though if I don't have overall writing Laodicean spirit, I know I got a little bit and I got to change it. Whatever, even if I'm 5% Laodicean, I got to get rid of it. And I better take this message seriously. I better not be lukewarm. I better make sure I'm zealous. I better make sure that I don't think I know everything. I better be willing to change when Yahweh shows me. And I have to be working on the baptism of fire and growing in those 9 fruits of the Spirit. So all of us, no matter what spirit you think you are, should be all working on this. I didn't think I was going to actually go over this for as long as I did. I thought I'd get in at least the beginning of chapter 4 tonight. But it didn't work out that way. But praise Yahweh. I think it is an important message as we're going over it. Because like I said, to one degree or another, we're in the Laodicean era, and everybody, to one degree or another, either has a piece of Laodicean or potentially could get a piece of Laodicean. And that's why I say, your spiritual life, you have to protect. We have to be coming out of the world. We got to sanctify our lives, and you've got to sanctify yourself away from this Laodicean spirit, because it will affect you. And you may think, some of your friends out there that are, you know, because they might be Sabbath keepers or this and that, and they're not really bad people, but I'm telling you, they will affect your thinking, and they will affect you to be getting more of that Laodicean spirit. And unfortunately, with a Laodicean, you just have to really refrain from them. Because most of them, like we said, unfortunately, won't change. But praise Yahweh for the ones who may. So, until next week we will get into chapter 4. Now we're through the 7 congregations and the messages, and after this, next week, we're getting ready to a door being opened in heaven. Wow. How exciting is that? Can't wait. So we will see you till next week. Shabbat Shalom.